Some people are like, okay, even though I'm not really walking with God, I'm not actually against God, Jesus disagrees with you. Matthew 12:30 says, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. It's a fallacy to think that if you're not really with God, you're not really against him. No, you're either with him or you're against him. I mean, that's just Jesus that said that. With God, Samson killed 1,000 Philistines with a donkey's jawbone. With God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked in and then out of a fiery furnace. Peter walked on water with God. The apostle John was boiled in oil but didn't cook because he was with God. The dead were raised to life. The lame walked. The deaf heard. The blind saw. And wonders of wonders, I was born again. With God. With God, you can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. You can cast out demons. You can forgive people with God. Yes, you can. With God, you can be healed from any trauma of your life. I don't care how horrible it was. With God, you can be free of any sin, any habit, any addiction. With him, you can cancel the divorce. You can heal your marriage. You can prosper in your finances. You can fulfill your purpose with him. Without him, you can't do a thing. You can truly say with Paul in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who believes that today? Anybody? Because there's a lot of people in the quote-unquote church world that don't seem to be believing much of anything God says anymore. Look at it again in another way. Secondly, with God, nothing is impossible. So we're not talking about just any old God or God as you see him or all the varieties and versions of religious gods that are put forth by various religions and philosophies and people. We're not talking about the Allah of Islam that declares that God has no son or any of the over 300 million Hindu deities, talk about confusion, or the Buddha. We're not talking about one of the many gods of Mormonism or the self-god of the humanist and the atheist or the popular god that's only love and will never judge anyone or send anybody to hell ever because he's too nice. Or the God of the universalists who basically say that God is whatever you want him to be. Or the perverted, unholy God of the latest apostates from the United Methodist Church who have finally broke from traditional United Methodist and started their own pseudo-Christian cult called the Liberation Methodist Connection. LMX for short. I read just a few things. There's some things on this website that they state. And just so you don't accidentally walk into one of these places, this group believes that you should ordain gay bishops and priests. And I'm quoting from their words here, seeks to embrace the full participation of all who are living out their God-given identities and expressions that includes people of all gender expressions and sexual identities. There are no doctrinal litmus tests in the movement. We are moving beyond the supremacy of a single belief system. Correct doctrine is less important than correct action. That action includes reparations, taking care of the earth, finding new ways to live together outside of systems like colonialism, white supremacy, patriarchy, clericalism, and the big sin here, heteronormativity. We all understand all that just perfectly, right? God was there in the seeds of the movement John Wesley started. We are its queer, strange fruit. Well, they did get that last line right. John Wesley, if he were still in the grave, and if he's not, he's with the Lord, but he'd be turning over in that thing right now. I mean, this is almost impossible to take into your brain that the Methodists have been awesome in history. They've been awesome preachers of the word and standards for biblical truth. But this splinter group, which is a large segment, has broken off and done this. But I'm talking about the God that has nothing to do with what those people are talking about. I'm talking about the God who is revealed to us by His Word and the Holy Spirit, who is the same today, yesterday, and forever, who was and is to come, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the one who created the universe out of nothing and holds it together by the word of His power. He is the eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the lion and the lamb. He is a king and a servant. He is a consuming fire and a friend. He is kind and wise and good and terrible and relentless and a terror to His enemies. He gives grace and judges sin. He is full of mercy, but He will not be mocked. Amen. Thank you, Lord. He is forgiving and He's holy. But best of all, He is love. And He died for all who would repent and turn to Him in truth. And because He is the eternal, infinite God, and because one times infinity equals infinity, He and I are a majority. And that's true of you. John 1:10 says, He was in the world and the world was made through Him and the world did not know Him. He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So to know Him is to love Him. To love Him is to obey Him. And one more look there. With God, nothing will be impossible. Now, the Bible does say that there are some things that are impossible. Hebrews 6:18 says it's impossible for God to lie. Luke 17:1 says it's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. Acts 2:24 says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he could be held by it. Hebrews 10:4 says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away our sins. All those things are impossible, but none of those things are with God. No matter what the odds that you're facing are, no matter how big the mountain, no matter how hard the situation, no matter how formidable the army against you is, if it's in the realm of a thing, it's not impossible with God. Hezekiah received word that the Assyrian army was coming to wipe them out. This huge horde, hundreds of thousands of soldiers surrounded little Jerusalem, and they had been going through the world like locust and destroying everything in their path. No city, no nation, nobody stood against them even momentarily. They were the power on the earth. And they came before and encircled them and said, hey, if you surrender, we'll spare your lives. And God said, no, don't do that. And said, they're not going to touch you. Said, they're going to hear a rumor and the king is going to go back and not come in here. So Hezekiah stood on that. And Hezekiah 37, the guy had heard the rumor. Let's Hezekiah 37, 3 said, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there's no strength to bring them forth. In other words, he said, God, there they are, and here we are. There's no way. In verse 6, Isaiah the prophet came and said, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you've heard, with which the servants of the king of Israel have blasphemed me. And so they heard that rumor that Isaiah had told him was going to happen, and so they decided, we better hurry this thing up and get them to surrender. So they came and stood outside the gate and screamed curses and everything and what they were going to do, and then they sent a letter to Hezekiah. I love this passage of Scripture. And Isaiah 37, 14 says, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. I just love that. He spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And it goes on to say, he's not even going to step foot in the city or shoot an arrow here. Now, think about how overwhelming this situation is. You either trust God or you don't trust God when that is going down. And so finally, here's what happened. Isaiah 37, 33. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. One angel. One angel. He probably only needs like a tenth of an angel for your situation. You know what I'm saying? It just took one angel and 185,000 soldiers are dead on the ground. The quartermaster general with the Israeli army one time calculated the provisions that would be needed to take care of the children of Israel in the wilderness, what they would need on a daily basis to just survive. And here's what he calculated. It would have taken 1,500 tons of grain every day, 4,000 tons of wood, 11 million gallons of water per day in a desert. Think about how enormous that is. Now, do you think that Moses tried to figure out how to get that done? I don't think so. He said, you know what? See that pillar of cloud? We're just going to follow that. And as we follow it, all our food's going to be there. All our water's going to be there. All we got to do is be with the pillar. All we've got to do is be with the Lord. He just knew they were with God, and therefore that impossible would be possible. When the Israelites ran out of water and began to complain, and it was probably because some worldly Egyptian-minded guy got up and began to quote all the studies and the statistics that said that it couldn't be done and we're all going to die. So mask up. No, that's a different story. If you care about people, I will not go there. Fourthly, and I'm done in just a few moments, your surrender to God is what makes the impossible possible. Verse 38, then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary's whole purpose and destiny lay in that response. Let it be to me according to your word. My friend, so does yours. Your whole destiny and purpose lay in those words. I want you to notice that she wasn't just open. She didn't say, "Well, God, I'll do it if you give me two or more confirmations. Or if you'll assure me that Joseph and my family won't reject me. Or, well, you can go ahead and do it if you want to." She didn't have any of those kind of attitudes. She was all in. We miss so many things that God has for us because we are 90% committed. When you're scaling that against other people, 90% is pretty good. But when you're scaling it against God, it's worthless. Because we're trying to make a deal, and God is not Monty Hall. He doesn't make those kind of deals. She knew it could cost her family, her community, being misunderstood and heartache, and she went for it anyway. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will never, ever force you to do anything at all. But he will also not settle for your leftovers or your agreement with reservations. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, said, "The real secret of an unsatisfied life lies too often in an unsurrendered will." See, she was fulfilling before she had even heard of the New Testament, Romans 12:1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Well, I got a right to my own body. You never heard that from God. You never got that from the Bible. She didn't say, "Okay, I'll go to church Sunday if this happens. Or if you'll heal me, then I'll witness about your goodness." She didn't say, "Well, if you'll bless me more on my job, then I'll tithe." She didn't make those kinds of deals. She just said, "That's what you said, God, be it unto me." We love Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." How many have ever been really down and read that verse and it really helped you? I know I have a few thousand times. But we must connect it with the next two verses. "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I'll listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Yes, his intentions toward you are all good, to give you a future, to give you a hope, but they are contingent upon you searching for him with all your heart. Yes. Jeremiah 33:3, "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Most of the great and mighty things that God wants to do in your life, you don't know. You know what he did, but you don't know what he wants to do. It's contingent upon you seeking him with all your heart to discover those things. So I might have gone more than 30 minutes already, so I'm going to wrap it up. You know what Mary's response after this happened? Have you ever committed yourself to do something to the Lord, for the Lord, and right after you did, it got kind of hard? Right after you did, things didn't really go the way you thought they would. You would have thought, well, God, I said I was going to serve you and do this, and here are all these obstacles and roadblocks and people. People are always the issue, right? This pastoring thing would be so easy if it wasn't for people. But whenever you commit to the Lord, it's not going to be all rainbows and Care Bears. There's going to be stuff happen that are going to test your decision. And I know a lot of people that say, well, God, if you're going to treat me like this, well, forget you. I'm going to go back to whatever stupid thing I was doing before I said yes to you. But here was Mary's response. She got up and ran to see Elizabeth, her cousin, who was already a few months along. And this is called the Magnificat in good religious church language. Mary's Magnificat. And she went in Elizabeth's house, and Elizabeth's baby leapt in her womb because John recognized Jesus even before John was born. And it says, and Mary said, in Luke 1:46, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. She was just so grateful to be chosen by the Lord. Are you that grateful? Are you grateful to be chosen by the Lord? I got to tell you, I don't deserve anything, and neither do you. If we think we deserve something from God, we've been listening to a demon. But we have a lot from God. He has offered grace. Our job's to receive it. Bow your head, please. Father God, we come before you humbly and in great need. Lord, some people in this room, some I know and some I don't know, are dealing with truly impossible situations. There are no human answers. There are no things that can be done in the natural for their situations. But God, I believe you're a God of the impossible. And I pray that by your grace, you would sweep over this room here, and your Holy Spirit would bring every one of us to the true heart place that Mary was. Behold the maidservant or manservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. If you're here today and you have not received Christ as your Lord and you know you need to do that, would you raise your hand? I want to make sure I don't miss giving you an opportunity. I think I know most of the people here, but I could be missing somebody. Anybody here want to give your life to Christ? Raise your hand. Can't do it 90%, 95%. You can't even do it 99%. You can do it with all your doubts. You can doubt all you want, as long as you surrender. Okay, so I assume we're all brethren and sister in here. So I'm going to invite you to stand. And if you've been dealing with impossible situations, we're going to worship for just a few minutes. And you can come to the altar, have somebody pray with you, or I almost feel like somebody needs to do what Hezekiah did with your situation and come and spread it before the Lord on the altar. These steps can make a good altar. And just come with your impossible situation and spread it before the Lord. Pastor will be happy to pray for you. Other people will pray for you if you desire that. But every one of us obviously could be more committed to the Lord. But there's people at a point of decision today. And I don't know what that decision for you is. You can fool everybody that you're walking with the Lord, but guess who you can't fool? You can't fool the Lord if you're not. You can't fool the Lord if you're 90%. There have been times in my walk as a pastor, I was about a 90% thing. I wasn't 100%. I had to get an adjustment. God's doing an adjustment in you right now. Let Him adjust. Take Mary's attitude. And you'll walk out of here well adjusted. So we're going to sing one song. And I'm not sure what this song is. Lay it before the Lord. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want. linger in your presence, Holy Spirit.
Make me an offering.
Yes, Lord.
Make me whatever you want me to be.
Yes, Lord.
I came here.
Mold us. Shape us.
All you have given me.
Shape
Jesus,
us, Lord.
Jesus, bring new wine.
Yes, Lord. New wine. Sing a little more of that.
Make me your vessel.
Yes, Lord.
Make me an offering.
Make me whatever you want me to be.
I came here with nothing.
All you have given me. Jesus, bring new wine. Thank you, Lord. Help us, God, to be a people that don't strive in our flesh to try to perform good things for the sake of other people seeing. God, cause our faith to be genuine. Cause it to be real. Give us a burning love for one another. In the days ahead, help us to not look at the natural things around us. Help us not look at the condition of our nation with despair, but to look at the things that you want to do, and particularly the things that you want to do through us. We're excited about you choosing us, so we choose you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.